Unum Sanctum is something that Pope Boniface wrote and released, a papal bull. A papal bull is like an official statement from the Pope that says, this is what the Catholic Church is teaching right now. It's not quite, doesn't have quite the same authority as the, like, the council and the canons put out by the Fourth Council of Lateran, but it carries some weight. It's the Pope saying, this is what God has told me, and this is what I'm telling you because God told me it. That papal bull, the Unum Sanctum, is the high point of the Pope having ultimate authority and claiming ultimate authority for himself, that he is God on earth in the church, and whatever he says, he speaks for God, and if you disagree with him, off with your head.
Kind of.
Like we're twins.
Near the end of the Crusades, the Hundred Years' War. This one's going on between France and England, right next to the Holy Roman Empire. The Catholic Church is still in charge there. They're still Christians. They still answer to the Pope. But this also represents what's kind of going on is that France and England are establishing their own empires, and they're getting their own popes. They're getting their own bishops with really high authority, and they're saying, this guy is actually in charge of the whole church, so we need to pay attention to him. Joan of Arc. If you know that name, have you heard of Joan of Arc?
Yeah, they thought she was witchcraft, something like
that. Yeah, she claimed to receive visions from God that told her certain things that she was supposed to conquer and conquest. She fought for France against England, but was eventually captured
and they burned her.
By the English Burgundians, and they burned her alive. Yeah.
So now why? So like, wasn't she? Didn't she like dress up as a guy or whatever?
Yeah.
So yeah, because she wanted to get in the military.
Everything
like
Disney
movie.
The military.
She was, yeah, exactly. It was Mulan drew half of their inspiration from Joan of Arc. The Hundred Years War kind of pilfered out after 100 years. And
was it really, how does that work?
They basically got tired of fighting, and there were lots of civil wars going on inside of both France and England to the point where they were like, we really can't fight each other right now. We're too
well,
busy.
I mean, listen,
we're too busy. I can't fight today.
The name comes from, were they actually fighting for 100 years, or was it like...
Yeah, they were, I mean, there were battles going on for over 100 years from 1337 to 1475. They kind of, in 1475, were like, all right, we'll just go ahead and call it a tie.
I thought it was just a really long Cold War or something.
No, it was actually war. They were killing each other. Yeah, to the point where literally it's your great grandparents' war that you're fighting, which is part of why it pilfered out, because it's like you get to a certain number of generations down and you're like, why are we fighting again?
I don't remember.
Well, because your great grandfather called my great grandfather a slob. Yeah, I think that was it. This was really.
Do you really like your great grandfather?
I never thought you'd be
friends. But I like you. You're cool. Let's be friends.
Yeah, oversimplification, but you get the idea. It went on for a long time.
And then by the end of it, everyone was like, "Yeah, I'm not fighting you." So well,
listen, I don't have time to fight you.
What's also starting up in this time? Notice the dates: 1300s to 1600s is the Renaissance, the rebirth of science, art, humanistic culture. The art really changes. If you guys know anything about the Renaissance, you'll know the art. Yeah. Michelangelo. Yeah.
Leonardo. The turtle? No. And not DiCaprio either.
Why you no work?
But she in
Wall Street? Yes. Took long enough. According to Zach, he's an old man.
There we go.
Well, if it's according to Zach, it's kind of a triple.
Right, it's old.
I got a few fun things to share today.
If you have a warrant out for your arrest, you can't be arrested
like this.
You're in your car.
Does it have like paintings from the Renaissance, the original Renaissance?
No, it doesn't.
No. Okay.
But it's not loading. There we go. You guys know this, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Are you guys too young for Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles?
No.
Too late.
I was never allowed to, though.
I saw this when I was old enough to be able to.
We're really hip. But pretty soon they're going to introduce them.
Oh,
after the rat comes on the screen. Then start listening. Okay, pay attention to him. Leonardo's the leader. Donatello does the machines. Raphael's cool but rude. And Michelangelo's a party dude.
The intros were so long back
then. I know, right?
Nowadays it's like Teenage Ninja Turtles, okay.
But you gotta love the song.
I totally go watch that.
Just that?
Just that part, over and over again.
So yeah, you guys rightly recognize that the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles are named after Renaissance thinkers and painters and artists. Michelangelo, Leonardo, Raphael, Donatello. It is also the rebirth of Aristotelian ideas as opposed to Platonic ideas. So we're going to get to do a little bit of philosophy today. You guys recognize this? Anybody recognize this painting?
Yes.
The School of Athens. Correct. Well, no, it's not in the Sistine Chapel.
Isn't it there?
No, it's in. It's this is one that Raphael did. The School of Athens.
Did they all do something like that? In a
they all painted stuff. Yeah.
Well, I mean, like how the Sistine Chapel's like in a whatever.
In the Sistine Chapel. yeah, I mean, he did it. Michelangelo did the Sistine Chapel. He did it bigger and better than anybody else. Mm-hmm. I believe, is in one of the chapels or churches.
I've seen that one too.
This is a zoom in of School of Athens, right? They're right there in the middle.
No doubt.
No way.
So you see those two guys right there?
Isn't the one in the blue Michelangelo?
Nope.
The one in the red is Michelangelo?
Nope. Jesus.
Neither of them are
Moses. Moses.
Think philosophy.
Jesus.
Aristotle
and Plato.
Oh, man.
Can you tell which one's Aristotle and which one's Plato?
Plato's
the old guy.
Yes,
Aristotle's the young guy. Plato taught Aristotle, right? You had Socrates who taught Plato. Plato taught Aristotle. Aristotle taught Alexander the Great. But you see what they're doing? Aristotle's got his hand out like this, and Plato's got his hand up like that. This represents their two basic philosophies, what they believe. Plato believed that truth and reality was found in the noumenal realm. The spiritual realm, the forms that existed in the realm of ideas. All of this around us isn't really real. It's just a dim shadow or reflection of what is real in the realm of ideas. Okay? That's basically what Plato taught. I know. You guys don't care about philosophy, but this is really exciting for me.
I don't care about philosophy at all.
Aristotle, he's sitting out here, he's got his hand out like this. He's saying what's real is right here. What we can see. What we can touch, what we can feel, what we can taste. This is the heart of their two different philosophies. Platonic thought was all about ideas, the noumenal realm, the forms that exist outside of what we can see. And Aristotle taught truth is found in what we can see. The Renaissance, this period from the 1300s to the 1600s, is a return to Aristotle's thought, that what we can see is what's real. We can find truth here on Earth. It's the groundwork for the Enlightenment.
Plato, right? Oh, sorry, here's the other one.
No. Yeah, this is Aristotle.
Okay.
Aristotelian thought. This is Michelangelo's Creation of Adam. You probably recognize that painting too.
Oh, Aristotle.
Is the groundwork for the Enlightenment. So you guys know what the Enlightenment was?
Martin Luther.
That's Reformation.
Before that.
Scientific thinking, reasoning.
Before the Industrial Revolution.
Right, before everybody said, yeah, let's make all this technology and conquer the world with our minds.
I'm going to conquer the world with my mind!
Yeah. The Renaissance was kind of the precursor, the groundwork for that. The return to studying art and science and culture, and let's see what's here. And you see it reflected in the art. The art is much more realistic in this period than, say, the Byzantine art, like this stuff.
Right? That was weird.
You see the stark differences in style.
I think it's beautiful.
It's because of the philosophies that are going on at the time.
They're great.
It's exactly because of the philosophies. Platonic thought, the idea that what's real is what's above, mm-hmm. the ideas.
What's the definition of Platonic? The word
Platonic, relating to Plato.
So thus that comes from.
Yeah.
Okay. So Platonics. Is that a thing?
No.
That's
Platonics.
Never mind.
Yeah. Sorry, you put them together.
Platonic love, you've heard of that?
Yeah.
It's
so
love as Plato defined it.
Okay, so it was kind of...
So tangible love,
almost.
Well, no, I mean, it's you'd have to go find his writings
was,
where he...
the other guy.
He worked at that. Platonic means relating to Plato.
Plato was
what he thought.
Oh, Plato, oh, okay.
Aristotle.
This kind of art, the Byzantine art, that really two-dimensional, not very realistic... forms kind of art is Platonic. It's the idea that this world isn't what's real. We're trying to represent what's real. The ideas that we have, the forms that exist in the noumenal realm, noumenal meaning spirit, the spiritual realm, that's what's truly real, and what we see here isn't real.
So then, in the depiction of that being Platonic,
yeah,
wouldn't that be... Well, so does that mean that they thought that they would look like that not on this world, not here, in like wherever?
Sort of. They would think that they would look differently in the spiritual realm.
And
that
this is how they thought they would look.
So that depiction isn't really what they look like.
Correct.
That depiction?
It probably bears
no.
a small resemblance to it, but it's very much influenced by Platonic ideas. The Renaissance is this time when we're going back
to... I
sure
hope I don't look like that.
We're trying to get very much realistic. We want to represent things as what they look like. What we can see them as. So that's Renaissance art was known for its realism.
So back then, like, you wouldn't really see something that looked exactly like...
Right.
You know,
in the Middle Ages, the art is all ethereal. It's all slightly fake, taken out of reality a bit, because we want to get the form, the perfect idea that this world slightly corrupts, so we can't really see perfectly.
See, but that idea in itself is corrupted.
Sure.
Yeah, in reality, it's a little bit. The truth is a bit of a mix of the two. There is a spiritual realm that represents reality, and there is a physical realm that represents reality created by God.
And they blew my mind.
They both have a piece of the truth.
You do.
This is why I love philosophy, because theology is the highest form of philosophy. If you study all the other philosophy and then you study theology, you can see how they get a piece of the truth almost every time. Another thing, John Wycliffe, kind of something that comes out of the Renaissance, right? This rebirth of ideas, study, science, art, culture. He starts questioning the church and the assumptions that the church is built on. He really opposes the dominance of the church at this time. He doesn't like what the Pope is doing. Rallies against them. And argues for people to have possession of Bibles in their own tongue. If you've heard of the Wycliffe Bible translators, have you heard of that? Named after this guy, because his followers ultimately made a lot of translations of the Bible. He opposed transubstantiation, favored a mystery view, like what I kind of explained earlier, consubstantiation, the idea that Christ does somehow indwell the bread and the wine, but it's not a re-crucifixion of Christ when you take it for the forgiveness of your sins every time. He wrote a lot, wrote prolifically. Prolifically means a lot. Learning new words, yay. His followers promoted his views. He later, after he dies of a stroke, he gets condemned by the church. He says, this guy's a heretic. The Pope and the various popes.
I'm
not a witch, I'm
Yeah.
Oh, that was
heretic is someone who believes and promotes heresy. What the church would, anything that the church would say is in contradiction with what we believe. So, heretics are somewhat defined by whoever's in charge at the time, but also in a sense, there's true heretics, and that somebody has it right. That somebody is God. Okay. He's got the exact correct doctrine, and we're all trying to get as close to that as possible. So whoever he calls a heretic truly is a heretic. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
Now, we don't necessarily know who those heretics are. We won't know until the eternal state, when we finally all the masks get revealed, and God says, yeah, this guy was a heretic, this guy wasn't. But we do our best based on his revealed word.
We do our best to figure out who's a heretic.
And that happens at the... When does that happen?
That works out.
And, well, Stephen, you're an errant, though.
When will that happen?
At the end? Like, the end?
In the end, in. Like, after the second coming. In the eternal state. Yeah, the... So when we're talking about heretics here, John Wycliffe was condemned as a heretic by the Pope of the time. I don't think he was a heretic. He actually had it a lot more right than everyone else at the time. He is kind of the first reformer. He's the first big guy to make some kind of a dent in the church and say, what we're doing right now with this church is wrong. We're taking authority that we don't have and exerting it over the people that we shouldn't. Another thing that is going on, other things that are going on, the Black Plague. You guys know what the Black Plague is, right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And the weird
noses. Oh, there's this guy who didn't hear this.
This is a good little, so this is the spread of the Black Plague.
The people with like wooden noses that go up to like here.
They wore masks like with herbs in it.
Pinocchio?
Or they put herbs.
They put herbs
in the nose thing.
Also known as the Bubonic Plague, Black Death. This disease that just, excuse me, swept through all of Europe in a very short period of time.
Yeah, the middle, that was weird.
Yeah.
Cochrane?
Yeah. Vince Cogan! It just kind of like went away and it came back like a lot. So.
Oh, okay.
People were dying all over the place. So much so that they had death carts that came around and would pick up the dead in that town. Which inspired this great little thing.
Is it a song?
Dead.
Do you want me to try to play
it? Is it a song? I think I know what it's called.
Duty. What it is.
You guys know this?
Is it a song?
Bring out
yeah, can you turn off the lights?
You really can't even see it with the lights off, but you really need to hear it. There's a guy walking around with a cart full of dead people. Yeah, if you want to turn them
off. What does he say? Bring out today?
Bring out your dead.
Bring out your dead. Have you guys not seen this?
No.
Who here has seen this?
What is this?
That makes me kind of sad. It's Monty Python and the Holy Grail.
Oh, I haven't seen the whole thing.
My parents won't let me see that.
Just because of the one part.
There's a couple scenes that you shouldn't see. But this one's totally fine. I checked it.
Bring out your dead.
So Monty Python is making fun of this, obviously. It's not something really that funny in and of itself, but they like black comedy. So they're making fun of this reality that everyone's dying so much that they...
I'm not dead!
Definitely ask your parents if you can see Monty Python and then go watch it.
What is it rated R or something?
And then if they say no, just watch it.
There's a couple bad scenes. I mean, compared to today's standard, it's probably PG.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Oh.
But
I'm not on that.
Like ants.
I mean, if they say no, then don't watch it. Cause your parents are
see,
your authorities.
We'll watch it on the way you change it up.
No, I can't do that.
That's still disobeying. Like, just because you're going to Enchanted Rock does not make everything okay, John.
If I have the ability, I don't have the ability to.
Yeah, there you go. I think that's the bathroom.
Right.
Or someone's room.
On the board.
Go in Jonathan's bathroom. Another thing that's happening. So, Black Plague is sweeping through Europe. Everyone is dying quickly to the point where they're literally coming around with cards. The comedy sketch is funny, but it's based on a truth in that they literally did bring carts around where people could pile up their dead and they could go bury them in the, because there were so many people dying so regularly.
Why did it happen?
It's a disease. Virus.
People didn't like, know how to fix it.
Like, where did it originate?
God.
Fleas, right?
How did it spread? Rats and fleas.
Oh,
Well, right, but like, what was what like?
It was because
what were the symptoms? Like, what would happen?
The symptoms were, I think, skin. You know.
I mean, there. I know there was a case like a few years ago that I saw on the news.
No.
Because there was like a dead squirrel, and she went and like picked it up with her jacket, and then she went to the hospital, and that's what she had. It's like seizures and fever, really high fever.
You can still get that?
And big boils all over your skin.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah, and you're dead within a couple days. Once you're
infected. Well, now with the like medicine.
Now you can last years.
Yeah.
It's like the flare.
Then you eventually die anyway.
It's like the flare.
But like it didn't originate in Europe though, right?
It originated in Mongolia. Well, present day Mongolia, kind of.
Yeah, Middle East.
How do you know all this stuff?
Jonathan, why are you smart? You just watch TV the entire time in class. Like, how do you do this?
So did it travel, like, through boat?
Teach me your ways.
Traveled through rats and fleas.
Well, not as, like, how did the rats get...
Boat, walking, throne.
They're rats.
Walking and swimming.
And if they can...
Rats can swim real well.
What? I promise you they can.
There are rats in... There were rat things in the lake thing in my apartment.
And rats can hold their breath for something like up to 15 minutes or something.
Yeah, it's really going and trying to catch them in the pool.
I can do that. They also had no, like, stand, like, they didn't know what germs were.
Yeah.
Like, they were, like...
They didn't wash their hands, especially when they're, like, doing medical.
Rats don't eating dead things.
The Great Western Schism also occurred.
What is that? This is wrong?
In the West, you remember, you got all these different countries and different groups that are building their kingdoms. And particularly, you got France, England... and the Holy Roman Empire are your major players. But they're all producing their own popes, their own heads of church, and they're all excommunicating each other. And they're all saying, I'm in charge, no, I'm in charge. No, you're not in charge. No, I'm in charge. A whole lot of mutual excommunication going on between these different popes.
To infinity.
And this period of extreme mutual excommunication was 1378 to 1417. Fall of Constantinople also happened. Remember at the very beginning, we're looking at that map, right? And I said, watch for the Ottoman Empire. Mm-hmm. It starts out small and then it spreads. And it takes over Constantinople. Byzantine Empire is no more. The last vestige of the Roman Empire that started back in 500 BC finally falls in 1453. Yeah, a long run. The Spanish Inquisition, 1478. There's another Monty Python clip about the Spanish Inquisition.
Can we watch that?
Nobody expects the Spanish Inquisition. But we'll
look it up, Stephen.
Cole Immert would say that. He yelled that down the street once.
Yeah, I've heard that before.
He yelled,
"No one expects the Spanish Inquisition."
Well, we might watch it at the end if we got time. But
I don't think it's like a matter of if we have time.
We will have time.
After we helped moving those people, and they dragged the porta potty down the street, and Cole's driving away, and he yells, it's like 10 o'clock at night.
He takes the money that they gave him, and then throws it at him, and goes, no one
expects the
Spanish
Inquisition. And then Joe's driving away, Cole yells out the window, nobody expects the Spanish Inquisition.
Yeah.
That guy has a big head.
That's Monty Python.
I was like, where did he get that?
His beard, though, like...
Jan Hus. This man was a great man.
Accused of heresies by several popes.
Born and raised in Bohemia, present-day Czechoslovakia. He was a reformer. He kind of followed in the footsteps of John Wycliffe in opposing the papacy and the church. Again, the Renaissance is kind of what's giving birth to these, the rebirth of science and the study of art and culture. And the idea of the pursuit of knowledge. And so he is a man who is a scholar of his day, and he gets a hold of the writings of John Wycliffe, doesn't really agree with all of them, but he appreciates the scholarship of them. He thinks that people should read them and debate them and question some of the things that are going on in the church. Unfortunately, he had the transubstantiation. Can't be perfect. An unworthy pope is not to be obeyed, was one of his famous quotes. The pope would instruct him to appear before him and instruct him to do things that were not in the scriptures, and he refused.
And that's why he was called a heresy?
Yes, because he didn't toe the line. He also said, very in no uncertain terms, that the Bible is the final authority for the Christian. I like this guy. He knows what he's talking about. This is unheard of in the day. The church is the final authority. They're God's representatives on earth. They tell us what God says. The idea that you can read it in a book is ludicrous.
Preposterous. Preposterous.
He's accused of heresies by several popes, ultimately burned alive for heresy. And ultimately he says, I appeal to Jesus Christ, the only judge.
Does anyone want to appeal it?
And I wanted to read you again his little excerpt, the description of what he did. So obviously it's longer. He gets called before a pope, and one of the popes, Pope of Pisan, and tells him, you know, you shouldn't be doing what you're doing. And he said, tell me where I'm going wrong according to the scriptures. And the Pope of Pisan says, okay, you know, you seem like a nice guy. He basically convinces the pope that he's not doing anything wrong, and the pope agrees with him, sends him on his way. But his followers and he sort of grate on some of the other popes' gears. And Pope Pisan comes back and grabs him again, and they go back and forth and back and forth. Finally, June 5th, 1415, Huss was taken before the council. A few days earlier, Pope John the 23rd, who had fled the city, had been brought back as a prisoner. There was reason to hope that the council would see Huss as an enemy of John and dismiss the charges against him. But the council, like the emperor, wished to appear as a stern defender of orthodoxy. Therefore, Huss was in chains when he appeared before the assembly. Its leaders wished to have him submit to the council and declared that all that he had to do was recant his heresies. He insisted that he had never held the doctrines of which they accused him. They retorted that all he had to do was recant. This Huss could not do, for then he would be admitting that he had been a heretic and that his Czech friends and followers were heretics. So basically they're saying, repent of these heresies, and he's saying, I'm not a heretic. There's nothing for me to repent of. And they're saying, just say that you agree with us.
Just do it.
Just repent. And he's saying, if I repent, then I am admitting that you're right in calling me a heretic, and that I was a heretic and I'm not, and I'm not a heretic. I wasn't ever a heretic, so I will not recant.
You're a heretic.
Finally, convinced that he could not obtain a fair hearing from those present, he declared, I appeal to Jesus Christ, the only judge who is almighty and completely just. In his hands I place my cause, since he will judge each, not on the basis of false witnesses and erring counsels, but of truth and justice. He was then sent back to prison, where many went to plead with him, for what the leaders of the council sought was a recantation that would affirm the assembly's authority, not a condemnation that would cause many to question its wisdom. Recantation means going back on what you said. Finally, on July 6th, Huss was taken to the cathedral. There he was dressed in his priestly garments, which were then torn from his body. Mm. His tonsure was erased by shaving his head. Tonsure is that bald patch, right, that monks all wore. Shaved his head so his tonsure was erased. Which was then covered by a paper crown decorated with demons. On his way to the stake, they led him past a pyre where his books were being burnt. When he was tied to the stake, they gave him a last chance to recant, and once again he refused. He then prayed aloud, Lord Jesus, if it for thee that I patiently endure this cruel death, I pray thee to have mercy on my enemies. He was heard reciting the Psalms as he died. A few days later, his colleague Jerome of Prague, who had been the main proponent of Wycliffe's views in Bohemia, and he decided to join Huss at Constance, was also burned. The executioners gathered the ashes and threw them into the lake so that nothing would remain of these heresiarchs. But some Czechs took back with them bits of the soil where Huss had died to serve as a memorial of the crime committed at Constance. These guys were defenders of the truth. They wanted to know what was true. They wanted to believe what was true, and they would not let people tell them that they were wrong when they knew what God had said. they are wonderful examples to follow. What we're going to see next week is the third guy who comes along in this kind of vein of reformers, people who stand up to the church and tell them what's what a little bit. And his name is Martin Luther. You guys probably recognize that name. And he finally makes a dent that sticks. Jan Hus, his name means goose in Bohemian, and it's told that
it's a sign.
His executioners were saying that we're going to cook this hus, cook this goose. He's going to fry.
When he died, though, that was awesome. He's like the prayer, the whatever he said at the end.
When he died,
he was
reciting the psalms and praying for his executioners.
Yeah, I was like, how do you do that?
Because his ultimate wish was that they would be saved, that they would repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ.
Like
Stephen when he was being stoned.
You weren't stoned.
No, so let's watch this one more time. Try and get a... Keep in mind what's happening. Hopefully some of the things that you see, some of the changes that occur, will make a little bit of sense. 500 BC. Let's jump up to 100 BC. Rome.
So where's the number you're looking at?
That's where the year is.
Oh, okay.
What are you about to see?
Oh my goodness.
Split.
Right there.
Next one. 400.
There we go.
Right, what's going to happen to the Western Empire in a second?
It's going to go bye-bye.
It's going to be gone. Eastern Empire is going to turn into Byzantine Empire. And then you're going to see the Carolingians take over with the Franks. Right? You see the Muslim conquest here in this green down here in North Africa? West France. East France / Germany, and the Holy Roman Empire comes on the scene. That's where we were. Notice Byzantium is just limping along as they did. Which I probably don't know, but this?
Yeah.
Don't know.
The large one, that was Mongolia.
Yeah, that was Mongolia. The Golden Horde.
Where's present day Switch One?
That's a good question.
It's in Genoa. Where Genoa is.
Where's that?
How do you know all this?
Right over there.
Probably has an A in geography. Oh, right there. Okay.
1500 is where we are in history.
Wait, did you say Genosa?
Genosis.
Magnium.
It's Genosis.
Oh, right. No one got it.
Hoth and Genosis.
Wait, what did you say, John?
I said Genovia.
Alright. Like I said, broad overview. It's just kind of hard to do everything. Yes, we can watch the Spanish Inquisition.
Yay! And then the bird discussion.
So was that when you guys were like selling the toilets or something?
You've seen Dead Parrot? Is that what you're talking about? The bird discussion?
No, they were talking about like, oh, what kind of, or the whole coconut thing, how they got the coconuts.
Oh, yeah.
And the birds.
Yeah. Oh.
This is what life changed.
Yeah. They forgot to take away the border party from the front of people's house.
Oh.
And it smelled pretty bright.
So they moved it?
Yeah, with a four-wheeler. Drag it down the street.
Okay, so I have to warn you, there is like a little part where a guy's like, reaching to grab something out from under his robe, and you see his exposed leg, and he's wearing red tighty whities. So, if you'd be scarred by that, be careful.
I'll have
nothing. I don't know. I've seen way worse. Let's try everything in my house.
Trouble in the mill.
What sort of trouble?
One of Crossbeam's got out of school on channel.
Pardon?
One of Crossbeam's got out of school on channel.
I don't understand what you're saying.
One of the crossbeams has gone out of skew on the treadle.
What on earth does that mean?
I don't know. Mr. Wentworth just told me to come in here and say that there's trouble at the mill, that's all. I didn't expect a kind of Spanish Inquisition.
Nobody expects the Spanish Inquisition. Our chief weapon is surprise. Surprise and fear. Fear and surprise. Our two weapons are fear and surprise. And ruthless efficiency. Our three weapons are fear and surprise. Almost fanatical devotion to the Pope. Our fourth night. Amongst our weaponry are such elements as fear are coming again.
I didn't expect a kind of Spanish Inquisition.
Nobody expects a Spanish Inquisition. Amongst our weaponry are such diverse elements as fear, surprise, ruthless efficiency, and almost fanatical devotion to the Pope and a nice red uniform. Oh, damn it. I can't say it. What?
We'll
have to say the bit about our chief weapons. Ah,
well, I couldn't do that. I didn't expect a kind of Spanish Inquisition. Nobody expects the Spanish
Inquisition.
I know. Nobody expects the Spanish Inquisition. In fact, those who do expect...
Our chief weapons are
surprise.
Stop there. Our chief weapon is surprise. Blah 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 blah. Cardinal, read the charges. You are hereby charged that you did, in diverse ways, commit heresy against the Holy Church. That's enough! Now, how do you plead?
Well, innocent.
We'll soon change your mind about that. Fear, surprise, the most ruthless. Ooh!
Yeah, drying rack.
Tie her down.
How does that even work?
Does that make sense?
Right.
Man, if that really works, I need a few of those.
Oh dear.
Give the rack a turn. I know you can't. I didn't want to say anything. I just wanted to try and ignore your crass mistake. It makes it all seem so stupid.
Shall I,
Oh God, just pretend for God's sake.
End it.
Wait, is that the whole movie?
No, that's a series of Spanish Inquisition skits that they did.
Oh.
So yeah, the Spanish, you guys know what the Spanish Inquisition was?
Nobody
expected it, so. I'm not that much.
It was going on during, when was it?
They had a lot of rag, chief.
It was Spain. 1478 was when it was established as something that the church put into place in order to keep people in line.
They only spoke Spanish.
So there's this group of cardinals from the Spanish church who would go and grab people who were accused of heresy and then torture them and force them into admitting that they were heretics, kind of like what they did with John Huss, right? say, you know, you have to admit that you're a heretic. If not, we're going to torture you until you say that you are a heretic. And then usually they'll kill them for being a heretic. It was a very bad time.
So how does the rack thing actually work?
So the rack thing actually works is where you're strapped with your limbs on each... If you, it's like a way you think of a medieval torture wheel.
Oh, I'm actually doing one of those.
Right.
What?
Yeah, there was this... I took this class. It was...
you weren't actually strapped.
It was some law enforcement class I took. I think it was correctional services, and we did this project where we had to create different... medieval torture devices.
Yeah.
And that's the one I did.
Yeah, so that's what a rack actually is. You turn it and it stretches and pulls them and creates pain. And then
did they how much did you like? Like, what? When would they stop you doing this?
Until you admitted you were a heretic or you were dead.
No, I mean, like, stop stretching you.
Until you died.
Oh. So, like, if your legs ripped off,
what?
But you're still talking, they'd be like,
they'd be like, we don't have anything else to stretch you with, so
just
then they
use
the
rack.
Then they use the other rack, the dishwasher one.
Yeah, and actually, the last Spanish Inquisition skit on there is one of my favorites, where they're torturing this woman.
Why don't we do that one?
The soft, because the one that I showed you is the most famous one. That
why can't we do the other one?
We're gonna pray first, and if you want to see the other Spanish Inquisition skits, you can. But split off into, let's divide in half and then give some time of prayer and then we'll call it a day. And then if you want to watch Spanish Inquisition, you can.
Okay.